Today on Real Radio.
When he looks to see at the accusations of Satan against my life and your life, the accusations don't appear because God only sees red. What is the red signifying? The blood of Christ.
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days, I freely give you my praise. My heart is in your hands, let me feel your touch. Lord, I live for your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his series through the New Testament narrative written by Luke. We're taking a look at the part of chapter 2 where the Messiah as an infant is presented in the temple. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs in a presentation simply called While We're Waiting.
Any Jewish boy would be circumcised. It is a pledge, it is a dedication, it is an announcement. The parents are giving this child to God. Church, listen. Can circumcision save a child? Answer is no. In a New Testament sense, remember when Jesus was baptized? Jesus told John the Baptist, suffer this to be so. And Jesus was baptized. Number one, circumcision speaks about the dead skin being cut away, speaking of life to come. Baptism speaks about death from sin, resurrection and newness of life. I have a question for you. Did Jesus of his heart have to be circumcised of his heart to be sensitive? No. Did Jesus have to be baptized for the remission of sins? No. Then why was Jesus circumcised? Why was Jesus baptized? Number one, circumcision to fulfill the law. Number two, baptized not for the remission of sins, but to identify with us. Church, Jesus is circumcised. Jesus in the future, we shall see 30 years from now. Not 30 years from now. 30 years from our story, when Jesus is 30 years of age, he's going to enter into the waters of baptism. Why? Because he had sinned? No. But because he identifies with us. So make note, if you would, Jesus Christ comes as the baby into the world, 8 days old, and he is circumcised. And it's been said that Jesus, in keeping the law, though he's a young infant child, Matthew chapter 5, 17, Jesus said that he has come to fulfill all the law and the prophets. And so Jesus is circumcised. But not only that, the truth of the matter is that Jesus Christ is identifying himself with all of us, all of humanity. And the first thing, how appropriate is this? The first thing that Jesus is identified with us in is that he is circumcised, and that is a painful act. Jesus experiences the pain of what sin brings into the world and the significance of that. Here he is, just a little baby, 8 days old. God is so good, by the way. Did you know on the eighth day, a child has more vitamin K in his body at that moment than the seventh day, than the sixth day, than the third day? You say, well, so what? Vitamin K is what you need to coagulate the blood. On the eighth day, is God not smart? He calls his every young male that will come forth from the womb, he dedicates them to be circumcised on the eighth day. Not the ninth day, not the seventh day. And we know that on that day, vitamin K, the coagulating vitamin there in the hemoglobin of the blood is at its strongest. God is so good. But listen to this. Remember that his name is Jesus because of this most important thing. He's not only come to identify himself with us, but his very name and the meaning. He's come to deliver us. And not only the Jewish nation, as we shall see, but all people. His name is called Jesus, the name given him by the angel, as it says here, before he was conceived in the womb. And the beautiful thing about this is that this is the Jesus that you and I identify with. Yes, but church, listen. This is the name Jesus that was very common during the time of Christ. It was a very common name even up until the point of Israel having just crossed over out of Egypt into the promised land. From that time on, children were often called what we say in Greek, in our English today, Jesus. Based upon what? Based upon a man by the name of Joshua. Joshua, Moses' assistant. When in the book of Numbers, Joshua comes back from his spy clandestine operation that Moses sent him and 11 others on. When Joshua came back, it was Moses who changed Joshua's name to Joshua. It was Yehoshua, and then he changes it to Joshua, or Yahshua. Now we say Joshua with the J in English. In the Hebrew, now in the Greek, Jesus. The very same meaning is this, that Jehovah or Yahweh is our salvation, or Yahweh, Jehovah, saves. Jesus, his name is God is our salvation. That's the very meaning of his name. Isn't it interesting that when people cuss and they use his name in vain, they are actually saying, God is our salvation. Isn't that weird? Hey, when you go to work tomorrow at that construction site or at that office or wherever you're at, next time somebody says, you know, Jesus Christ about this or that, go up there, slap them on the back and say, thanks for reminding me to pray more. You just got done giving glory to God. What did I say? You said that God is our salvation. By the way, you need saving. You know? Jesus, God is our salvation, our Savior. So he has come to deliver us. It's in his very name. And there's a man who knows this. His name's Simeon, among others. But the name is all important. And by the way, that very name, church, hang on to your seats. That very name, Jesus, clearly implies that God becoming our salvation, that means, and it's very clear to the Jewish mind, God is our salvation, that God becomes our righteousness. In fact, in the Bible, Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6, listen carefully, jot it down in your margin if you would, next to verse 21. Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6, behold, the days are coming, saith the Lord, that I will raise up to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now, this is the name which he will be called by, Jehovah or Yehovah Tsidkenu, or the Lord our righteousness. This is the awesome thing about Christianity, and I hope you can handle this. This is theologically accurate. When God looks at any man or woman who calls upon Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, when God the Father looks upon that person, God sees that person covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. I want you to keep that in your mind. Imagine me for a moment, picked up and dipped in a vat of blood and then brought back out and standing right here. I would be completely covered in blood. You say, that's gross. It should be gross to you because blood speaks of sacrifice, doesn't it? Blood speaks of a life having been spent that I might have life. But let me make my point. I'm now dipped in blood. I'm covered in red. And God looks at me, and what he sees is the righteous work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. He doesn't see my sin. He sees only Christ. How is it that God the Father only sees Christ? Because, listen, Jesus died on the cross and he presents his blood on the altar in heaven, says the book of Hebrews, and forever in one awesome sacrifice presents his blood forever. The power of forgiveness has been made available forever. One sacrifice, powerful forever. Now watch. God looks and sees red. God looks and sees Christ. Jesus, the very name means he has become my righteousness. Church, I'm going to ask you a question. Get ready to raise your hand. Don't lie, don't fib, and don't cheat. Watch me. This is very serious. God's watching. If you're a Christian, raise your hand. I see, you can put your hands down. I see your hands, but before you ever raised your hands, God sees you covered in the blood of Christ. Positionally, you have been forgiven. Positionally, your name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's why you and I need to get up from this place today and go live the Christian life with joy and peace and excitement and anticipation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, you can do that, would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. God doesn't wait to give you that promise. He doesn't see how you perform to give you that promise. The moment you put your faith in Christ, that promise is issued to you. And God, listen, as it were, dipped you in the blood of Christ and now sees you the righteousness of Christ. Now, I don't know if you are aware of this or not. Apparently last service it was news to somebody. But if you have a very sensitive document, you have information on there. If you don't want it copied, if you don't want it duplicated, do you know what color of paper you put it on? You put it on red. Because you can't copy red. It doesn't work right. Now, I love this. Watch this. If I'm dipped in the blood of Christ positionally based upon the Word of God, Satan would come along according to the book of Revelation, and he accuses, what does it say in the Bible? He accuses the brethren, us, day and night, right? In the book of Colossians, it says that Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, he took the handwriting of ordinances that were against us, and he nailed them to his cross, removing them, it says, taking them out of the way. Well, what's interesting about this is if today Satan is reminding God the Father of my failure and my sin, when God the Father turns to look at me, he sees nothing but red. When he looks to see at the accusations of Satan against my life and your life, the accusations don't appear because God only sees red. What is the red signifying? The blood of Christ. I am saved based upon God's work. I'm set free based upon the work of Christ. God has saved me because of what Jesus has done. When God the Father looks at Christ, I'm set free if I'm trusting Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but that's good news, especially for some of you who might be trying to earn your way to heaven. God says, no way. You can't earn it. You can't add anything to it. That's very important. The Bible says concerning this great truth, 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him, that is God the Father, made Christ Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Church, did you get that? Can someone say amen?
Amen.
Do you believe that? That Jesus Christ, his righteousness, 2 Corinthians 5:21, it means that God the Father took my sin, placed it upon Christ, took Christ's righteousness, placed it upon me when Jesus died for me. Man, that's good news. You say, well, Pastor, I don't feel like that. I don't care how you feel. That's true. That is the gospel truth. Yeah, but I'm really aware of my sin. So am I. But God says, as far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed your sin from you. That's good news. That's an amazing thing. So the question is, when God looks at you today, those of you who couldn't raise your hands, what is it that he's seeing? Oh, he's seeing everything, believe me. All of it. You want to make sure that you're covered in Christ. Second point this morning, verses 22 to 24, is that we recognize him. We not only remember, but we recognize that we belong to him. Number one, we recognize that he's our creator. And this is very, very simple. I don't need to belabor this. In verse 22, it says, now when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, was completed, that is 40 days, Mary had to wait, make an offering. They brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Simply this, what's with the presentation? After Mary was ritualistically purified according to the laws of Moses, they come to the temple and he's going to be presented, dedicated unto the Lord. Now remember, he was circumcised on the eighth day. So now these are some days later. So they bring Jesus to the temple. And why are they coming? To present him. Simply this. The word to present means to gift back or to dedicate back. It presupposes a great fact that the child that is being presented or given back is given back because the child was first given. Those of us who have children, those of you who are pregnant, that child has been given to you by God. He is the creator. And so what's normal and what is reasonable is to present your life or your child back to the Lord. Joseph and Mary are giving Jesus back to the Father in this very, very beautiful act of devotion. Normal, no problem. Why? Because he's our creator. Are you with me? Do you understand that? You say, well, of course I understand that. Well, I just want to say that. I want to make that clear. The Bible says we've been fearfully and wonderfully made. Church, radically, wonderfully. We've got a big shift going on in the science community right now. How many of you heard of the intelligent design theory? It's getting in all the magazines, on many of the television programs. Intelligent design theory. Who are these guys? Well, it's an interesting thing because these are scientists, predominantly, if not all of them, are, not all of them, many of them are, they're not Christians. They do not claim to believe in God, by and large. There's a few that do. But here's where they've come. They can no longer apply the laws of science to the Darwinian view of evolution. Doesn't fit. With the advent of greater technology regarding science, they're seeing things that are speaking of fantastic creatorship, engineering, and design. So it's brought them to the place of not receiving God personally, and maybe not even confessing God outwardly, but they can't believe in evolution anymore. They're not willing yet to accept God as Lord and Savior and Creator, but they do confess that there's something that's gone on by a divine, or I should say a great intellect, that has brought about this creation of life. Why? Because the more we learn of science, and I say good science, you know there's bad science, and there's good science. Good science is of God. I'll explain in a second. Bad science is of man. Bad science of man makes things up to make himself feel better. Good science points to the designer, the creator. I believe that God has written two Bibles.
What?
Yeah, I do. One you have in your lap, and the other one you observe in his created universe. One is on your lap, one is in your face. One is here, one is there, outside. The trees, the sky, the heavens, animals. God created a testimony. One is written and one is observable out there that you can go and dissect. And both of these great, great documents speak about the creative handiwork of God. Good science is God's science. God's science is good science because they will never contradict each other. Isn't it interesting that as time goes on, the science community has to agree with what the Bible has to say? And they've been doing it for the last 1,000 years. They've been getting closer and closer and closer until the day, I believe it's Stephen Hawking, the great physicist, says that there's going to come a time when it may be that the scientist scales the mountain of intellectualism and gets to the top and pulls himself over. And once having scaled it, looks and sees that there's a band of theologians who've been sitting there all along. Well, God is our creator. Another thing that we see in verse 23 is that he alone deserves our worship because he is our creator. It says that as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. Okay, every woman in the church, you ought to circle that verse 23. You ought to mark that right there. Why? Every male. God says every male that breaks forth from the womb is stamped holy to the Lord. You say, well, my husband's unholy. Okay, look, that may be true, but your husband needs to be holy, sanctified, dedicated to God. Listen, wife, dedicate your husband to the Lord. He won't even come to church. He doesn't have to come to church to get dedicated to the Lord. You go get on your knees and dedicate him to the Lord. Give him to God. But he's a rebellious stinker. He won't listen to it. It doesn't matter. Go get alone. Say, God, I'm giving him to you. Every male that comes forth from the womb, I find this very interesting. Why? Listen to this. In all honesty, a male in the Bible, listen, God's our creator, the manual is the Bible. The Bible tells us, and I'll paraphrase this, I'll clump it together. God has called every male to be a provider, a protector, a defender, to be a strong, merciful, kind, patient, loving example. That's what God wants from every male that's dedicated unto him. Listen, is that what we get from our culture when we consider the man? What do we get? We got a buffoon who's ridiculed on sitcoms. He doesn't even know how to buy a car. Look at the next car commercial. It's the wife that's got to teach him how to buy a car. He doesn't know a V8 from a V6, from a flat this or a diesel that. She's got to instruct him. The male is demeaned in our culture. He's ridiculed in our culture. And he's a joke in our culture. He's a buffoon. Why? God honors the position of a male. But watch this. What should a real male be like? A real man who's dedicated to God should love, be kind, be gentle, a provider, a defender, a protector. Everything that a woman wants. That's why the Bible says that a man needs to be the head of the house. Why? Because he should be the first to protect, the first to defend, the first to be kind, the first to be loving, the first to be a great example. Where's the chauvinism in that? Answer? Nowhere. We have swallowed this ridiculous thing about men being this way and women being this way. Do you realize that if men, even in the church, if men would be Christian men based upon the Bible, women would be going nuts over these Christian men. You got Christian singles going, there aren't, you got Christian female singles saying there are no godly men. I hear that from Christian single women. Then I hear from single Christian men, there are no godly girls. Now wait a minute, something's wrong here. What's the answer? There's one answer. If you're a Christian and you're a man, dedicate yourself to God and live your life to the Lord. And you know what? God will bless you. And people can bicker and fight and argue about all this women's liberation stuff, which doesn't do anything but frustrate people, mostly women. If a man will humble himself and serve like Christ serves the church, that is going to be a godly, blessed man. Present yourself unto the Lord. Why so? How so? That's true worship. Every male who opens the womb shall be called holy unto the Lord. That is incumbent upon every man that's here today. God, you have set me aside. Maybe you're not a Christian this morning. God speaks to you and he says, I want you to be holy unto me. You need to do that. You need to make that decision and do that thing. Verse 24 tells us that there's no excuse. We have no excuse but to come to God. We have no excuse. Verse 24, and they came, watch this. They came, notice how, Joseph and Mary came to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord. And look what it says. It just simply says a pair of turtle doves and two young pigeons. You say, Jack, what's the big deal? When I say that we have no excuse but to worship God, did you know that Joseph and Mary were supposed to bring a lamb? Did you know that? That's what it says back in Leviticus. Yes, it doesn't say that, though. It says they brought turtle doves and two pigeons. I know. It says in the Old Testament that you're to bring a lamb. Unless you're poor and you can't afford it, then you can bring two turtle doves or two pigeons. That tells you a little bit of something about their situation, huh? Was Jesus born into some incredibly wealthy home? They couldn't even come according to the law of Moses. They couldn't bring a lamb. They couldn't afford a lamb. They had to bring two little doves, little tiny, those doves there in that part of Israel are so little tiny things. The cheapest offering that God would accept, they came in their poverty. So we have no excuse not to worship God.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, in a presentation called While We're Waiting, a study taken from Luke chapter 2. It's part of our series through the New Testament narrative of Luke, which will continue on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Now, if you'd like to get a copy of this study, or to get in touch with us for any reason, you can visit us at realradioactive.org, realradioactive.org. And while you're there, you can click where it says Send Us a Message, and just drop us a quick line letting us know how Real Radio is affecting your growth as a believer. realradioactive.org. Our number is toll-free, 877-RR-RADIO, 877-RR-RADIO. Our address, Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Of course, all of our contact information can be found at realradioactive.org. Real Radio with Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, and made possible by the generous contributions of its listeners. Till next time, we at Real Radio and Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word.
Inside, you shine amidst this broken daylight.
Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California.